You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Okay, for those who don't know me, my name is Connie Burgess. I'm one of the teachers here at Real Church. And thanks to Spiritual Authority and Nathan, I get to teach. And I get to talk about the imprint series. And we're like near the end. We're like more than halfway through. And I'm continuing our talk on personality. So Nick did a wonderful job of introing personality. Can we give him a round of applause? Seriously, it was so good. I came into this week going, okay, what else needs to be said? I think you said everything. It's great. If you missed it, it's on the podcast. Listen to it. So what is this imprint series? We've tried to start it in many different ways, just because people hear things differently, and so it's good to kind of just be redundant, but creatively redundant, as Pastor Nathan says. So imprint to me is that we were created in God's image, and we reflect God's image. So he imprints it on us, and we get to imprint to the world. And I'll talk more about that later, but that's what imprint is to me. So I have the pleasure of talking about who others are. So Nick talked about personality itself. I get to talk about personality of others. And I thought Chelsea did a wonderful job of welcoming and kind of introing this for me. I feel like you hit all the spot, like, point. I was like, perfect. I'm just going to be like an appendix to like Chelsea. No pressure. This is awesome. So thank you. So we're going to ask the question, why do you need to care about someone else's personality? That's ultimately what I'm going to ask and what I'm going to answer today. Because for some of you, this is no problem. You're like, I actually care about other people's personalities. I know everyone's Enneagram. I know everyone's Myers-Briggs. I know if they're a feeler or a thinker. I know if they're an introvert, if they're an extrovert. I know their love language. On and on and on and on and on. And there's other people in the room who just went, what in the heck did you just say? What's a love language? What are those? What's Enneagram? So, the sermon's for both of you guys, okay? Some of us concentrate way too much on others and not on self, and other people concentrate only on self and care less about others. And then there's a third group who doesn't know about others and does not know about self. They don't. I look at them as they're just kind of sleepwalking through life. They're just reacting to what's around them. And that can be a good thing. Maybe they're just the most chillest person where you think, do they even have a personality? They just kind of blend in to everybody else. And then you could also be the opposite, where you are a crazy person that nobody likes. But the thing is, you don't know that nobody likes you because you don't know yourself and you don't know others. So we're going to be talking about all of those people, which is everybody in this room, okay? You're not exempt from this. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to have some fun. We're going to talk about different personalities in the Bible. So we're going to go through some scripture today, and all of it's going to be on screen because I'm going to make you guys flip a lot. And if you don't want to flip through that, you know, actual Bible or scroll through your app, you can do that, but you can also look up so you guys know. So let me answer the question for you. Why do we need to care about someone else's personality? Because we each reflect the image of God. You want to know God? Learn about others. I'll talk more about that later. Two, we are called to love and to love well. And honestly, you cannot love well if you don't know how people want to be loved, how they reflect God. You can't. If you don't spend time with somebody, you can't love them. So, let's get started. Point number one, we each reflect the image of God. So what do I mean when I say that? I can go into a huge theological discussion, but that's not what the sermon is about, so I'm just going to give you like a quick summary. In Genesis, we were created in the image of God. We were created to reflect the glory of God. That is our purpose. Our purpose is to worship Him and to reflect Him. But then, sin happens. It enters the world, and our image gets tainted. It gets broken. So God sends Jesus Christ to restore that image. Because of Jesus, we actually can reflect the image of God, which is amazing. It's amazing. And the way that the sanctification process, which is just a really big, fancy term that means that we are being perfected. Basically, that image is being cleaned up. That is what happens. When you hang out with God, when you hang out in the presence of God, when you're being obedient to Jesus and to the Spirit, it's like God's washing you clean. And His reflection is becoming clearer and clearer to the world. That is why that's important, right? So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians, because this is absolutely beautiful. I think Paul perfectly describes what it means to reflect the image of God. And I chose the message. So on the spectrum of Bible translation, there's a paraphrase and there's literal. Okay? So there's all of this. As our church, we kind of hit everything. Because we really want to know what is God saying. So message is the paraphrase. So it is not word for word what the Bible says, but it is the intention, it is the heart of what the author is saying. And I felt like this is just so perfect. It gives such clarity. And look, it's also very poetic. And I love poetry. So, so 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 18. Whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. Let me pause there. This is huge. We can't look God face to face. Because of Jesus, we can look face to face. That veil, when Jesus came, He tore that veil down. So now we actually can sit in the presence of God. So this is what Paul's referring to. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. Right? Even God has a personality, okay? And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old, constrictive legislation is recognized as obsolete. The law is obsolete. We now have grace. We're free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transformed much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Isn't that beautiful? It gets me every time. I read it in all different translations. And it just speaks to my heart. Because this, to me, is why we're going through this series. We are going to become more like God. We're becoming brighter and brighter. And the way that we do that is we sit in His presence. We sit face to face with God. So, as I said, this is the sanctification process. And it's a process, okay? You're not going to, this side of eternity, you're not going to be perfect. So just remove that pressure. They're like, okay, the image needs to be clean. I need to hang out with my God every second. Like, scrub, 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 scrub. Don't do that. That's dangerous to do that. We won't truly reflect the image of God beside eternity, but we must endeavor to see the image of God in everyone. So that's why understanding other people's personalities is important. It's recognizing how were they created? How is God in them? What is that image that is happening in them? Wow, they're getting brighter and brighter. What are those attributes? What are those qualities that reflect God? And encourage those qualities in your friends. Say, wow, you were really graceful today. I should have been yelled at, and you just gave me grace. Like, thank you so much for being God in this moment. I needed that. And this is true for people who don't believe in God, who are not followers of God. They are still created by God. They still reflect His image. Those things. So, hang out with them. We'll talk about it, but, oh, that's great. So, Nick talked about how we all are wounded, and when our wounds interact with other wounds, it gets messy. It gets super, super messy. So we encourage that instead of blaming, or getting angry, or running away, or demanding your own way, that you actually seek God and pray. I think that was profound. And that's true for this, and I think this is true for everything, that is essential. Seek God and pray. So when you come up against somebody who is a very difficult personality, honestly, stop, seek God, pray. and ask what attributes this person has that reflects God. Try to find goodness in them. I wanted to go on this whole thing, and I stopped myself because God's like, Sonny, do not overwhelm them. I wanted to go on, well, what are the attributes of God? What are the beautiful attributes and incommunicable attributes and, you know, all the theology stuff? And God's like, well, hold your horses, please. That's not for now, okay? So let me just say some of the attributes of God that we can have, which is the term communicable, is we can have goodness. It's not on the screen, this is just me letting you guys know. Goodness. You can have hate. You can have justice. You can have knowledge. You can have love. You can have rationality. You can have mercy. You can have speech. You can have truthfulness. You can have wisdom. You can have self-control. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit. There are so many things that we have. So when I say look for that image of God in other people, that's specifically what I'm talking about. And this is going to take stepping out of your comfort zone. It's not easy, but I argue it's necessary to be in the church. To be in the kingdom of God, it is necessary. It's going to take patience. It's going to take maturity. It's going to take getting to know somebody else, which sounds exhausting to me because I'm an introvert and I'm like, more people, really? It's a mess. It's messy. That's what we're called to do. It's learning that you cannot control the other person. You cannot put them in a box. They're not to be. We talk about Enneagram, right? Like, you want to type, you want to give a number. Those are tools, but that's not a person, right? God created people, and they're complex because God is complex. So he created very complex things. We're made in his image. So how do you do this? Seek God and pray. Spend time with people. That is the hardest thing to do. Because it's easier to just assume a person's personality. They're like, well, I didn't go to this. Or, well, they told me they're an introvert. And then you hang out with them and you're like, actually, you're not an introvert. Do you not know that? You're actually an extrovert. You're just a tired extrovert. Right? I think that resonated with a lot of people. Three, learn about their thoughts. Learn about their emotions, their motivations, their likes and dislikes. You're learning about the character of a person. And that takes time. That takes having experiences with this person. That takes time. I mean, I don't know about you married folks. I'm not married. But there's a lot of pre-counseling that happens, right? And you try to get all that out on the upfront. And then you get married. And then something hits the fan. And everything really true just like comes up.
Yeah.
And you're like, I didn't realize that was your actual motivation. And the person's like, I didn't know that was my motivation either. I thought I was a good person. It's like, you're good, but you're dirty. Like, this is like a mess. Right? The thing is, it's great. It's like we have grace, and we keep loving, and we're loyal, and we stay committed. Because again, we reflect God, and those are qualities of God. And then we encourage them towards Scripture, good works, and God. Encourage each other, right? As a church, what we do is we encourage each other. So specifically, as I said earlier, when you're seeing someone give grace, when you're seeing someone, even when you're like, oh my God, it's about them. This is, okay, I'm going to pick on you, Catherine. Okay, so he is a challenger. He challenges me all the time. And I'm like, stop challenging me. Like, I don't like it. I want to run and hide. And he's like, no, let's sit and talk about this. The tension, right? I'm a better person because of that tension.
Amen.
And what's great is I can look at it and go, yes, I don't like it. But that is the quality of God in you.
Yeah.
Is that you challenge. You care about justice.
Yeah.
Like, those are the things you care about. So that's, it's easy when it's good, and even when it's tough.
Yeah.
All right. And remember, all people reflect the image of God. Even villains, even bad guys, even good people, they all reflect the image of God. All of this matters. All people matter, right? So let's go into some scripture. I'm going to talk about some characters. And some of these people, you're like, oh, that's not like the best person. Why do you choose this person?
Or you might be thinking, I don't even know who that person is. I've never heard of that person. That's
like that. That's new. Mm-hmm. And the reason why I'm doing that is because we're complex human beings.
Right?
We're not just always happy. Mm-hmm. Nathan's not always challenging people. Mm-hmm. He's got multiple personalities, right? Multiple qualities, right? Attributes. All right, so we're going to go into Rebecca. It's Genesis 27, 1 through 13. It's not on screen, obviously. So if you have it right now,
now
go to scroll or paper. So it's Genesis 27, 1 through 13. We're going to do this old school, guys.
I'm going to get in the middle of this and try to steal this from my child, which I also sometimes think is like Jacob's also much like his mom. So I can also see that's why she liked him, because she's like, you're like me. You're going to protect me, so I'm going to give you the inheritance. Because Esau, he knows that you're my favorite, so he's not going to like help me out. But Jacob, we have special bonds, right? So Genesis 27, 1 through 13. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he cannot see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the days of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food so that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die." That's what she heard. So now she's talking to Jacob. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves." Obviously, she knows what her husband loves, right? She's probably been doing a lot of the cooking. Esau probably has no idea. He's like, "I'll just get something. This will be good." But she knows what her husband likes. "And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." So that's her plan. Jacob goes, "But Jacob," said to Rebekah's mother, "behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." What I love about this is, like, Jacob's not going, "Mom, that's a horrible idea. Like, don't make me do that. Like, I love my brother. Stop trying to scheme." No, he's like, "No, I'm going to get caught. I'm going to get a curse. Don't do this." He's like self-preservation. He, like, cares about himself in this moment. His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." Don't be like Rebecca, guys. Verse 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So she, like, thought of everything, right? And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Okay. Rebekah is ambitious, right? She is scheming. She is clever. She's really thinking of all things. She is a planner. I think she's a leader. Like, she's a force to be reckoned with. And there are other people like this in the Bible. Bathsheba, who is Solomon's mother, made sure King David would bless him as king so that she wouldn't be killed. Again, self-preservation. Or maybe the brothers of Joseph, who sent him into slavery and lied to their dad and said he died. I mean, they didn't want to bow down to their little brother. They're ambitious men. They don't want to be ruled over. So they thought of a good plan. Well, they thought it was a good plan. It's not a good plan. Great thing is, they're great. Like, we make our own plans, and God's like, oh, my children. No, 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 no. So how do these people reflect the image of God? I would describe God as determined, right? He found a way through Jesus to restore us. That's determination. That is clever. That is resourceful. That is intelligent. And that means he's a leader as well. So I wouldn't discount Rebecca, right? Don't look at her as like, oh gosh, she's the worst. No, there's actually really good qualities in there. And the great thing is, we'll learn about every person that we talk about today, is that God used them still. Even the messiness, even the lying, even the conniving parts of Rebecca, God actually redeemed that and used that. Because he had plans that Jacob would receive the blessing. All right, let's talk about Solomon. All right, so a couple weeks ago, I talked about Solomon and how he was wise. And I wanted to go back to that. So in 1 Kings 4:29 to 30, he says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashores, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." Something else about Solomon that we learned about is that he built the palace, right? He built the temple. He was very creative. He was ingenious, really. He had the wisdom, right? He had this intelligence and this wit. A problem with Solomon is that he loved a lot. He loved a lot of women. And he specifically went against God's command of do not marry outside the tribe. He went outside the tribe. Today people would say, oh, he's just being like really inclusive. No, 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 no. That's not that application, right? He got destroyed because of that. Follow what God says to do, please. So who could else be described as intelligent? I would say Eve. Eve was going after that fruit of knowledge. Her motivation could have been knowledge. It could have been self-preservation. I don't know. But there, I find it interesting that we forget about that, like what she was actually doing. And I would also argue that Luke is also very intelligent. He's a doctor. When you read through the, Luke and when you read through Acts, he is very wise. He's got such beautiful grammar. I'm such a nerd. I look at his writings and I'm like, wow, you are so poetic. You are so concise. You are a doctor. This is how God made you. And for people like me, I read Luke and I'm like, yes, this is the best. And for other people, you might be going, I don't understand Luke. I'm going to read Matthew. Actually, I don't like a lot of words. I'm going to go read Mark. There you go. All personalities, right? So how are they reflecting the image of God? God is creative. God is wise. God is intelligent. Right? God is all those things. And God still used Solomon. Yes, he made lots of mistakes, but we still today call him a wise man. What was amazing about him is that he was wise in God's eyes, but he was also wise in the world's eyes too, which is very interesting. But I would argue, focus on what matters to God. Who cares what the world thinks? All right, now we're going to talk about some sisters. Martha and Mary. This is going to be in Luke, because I love Luke. So Martha and Mary. All right, these are sisters. These are siblings. Show of hands, who has siblings? It's like most people in this room, yes. All right, me and my brothers couldn't be more different. We grew up in the same house. We have the same parents. We are so different from each other. Our personalities are like night and day. It cracks me up. My brother is very athletic. Like, he can pick up a sport and be amazing at it. We joke around that he got all the athletic genes in the family. He went first, he soaked them all up, and I got nothing. And then he says that I got all the book genes, you know. He's like, you got the nerd stuff, which is like, I'm fine with that. That's a, you know, badge of honor. Thank you. And when we come together, we compliment each other. Try as he might, he tries to teach me about sports. Though, you know, go sports, win those points is like my response to most things. But I try to, I know more about sports than I would have if I didn't have him as a brother. Let's just be honest, okay? And then he knows more about nerd stuff if he didn't have me. And what's great is he's marrying a bookworm. And I think it's amazing because I'm like, you're marrying me. And he's like, oh, crap. Like, how did that happen? You know, opposites attract, you know? I don't know. So Martha and Mary are very different from each other. And we're going to see two different personalities come out and how they respond to Jesus. So in Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into their house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So let's pause right there. That's crazy. If you were reading at this time, you're like, what? A woman at a man's feet learning? No, that's not good. Don't do that, Mary. That's not what women do. But here she is. She is like punk. She is coming, sitting at the feet of Jesus and being a disciple. She is learning. It's amazing. And what I love is like Jesus is sitting there saying, yes, sit at my feet. I'm going to teach you. So you're learning a bit about Jesus' personality in here, but you're also learning about Mary, is that she wants knowledge. She wants to know things. She's wise. She's like a Solomon. She's going after the source of knowledge. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Well, can you imagine going up to God and saying that? I mean, I guess you can imagine because we probably all do that. Like, I know I do that all the time. I get like, la, 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 God, why this? And he's like, Tawny, like, you're right. Sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. He's like, I do. I made you. I know you. You're very stubborn. Now sit in my presence and be quiet. And here you see Martha. She is a servant. She cares about serving. She's loyal. She's like, stop. We have much things to do. We have many things to do. You're being distracted. And I love that, like, Luke is saying that Martha is the distracted one. But obviously to Martha, she's not the distracted one. She's like, I have a mission. And I need to get food on the table. I want you to feel hospitable. Like, I want you to feel welcome to my household. You're getting in the way, Mary. Help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And I love that about God. Is he sat there and he went, you're focused on the wrong things. You're so focused on getting this house, making me feel welcomed. That's not what I want. I actually want you to sit at my feet and be in my presence. I want you to sit and relax and have peace. Because I'm not going to be here for long. So this is the time you get to be with me. Your sister, who you think is always doing things wrong, is doing the right thing right now. So we see dedication, right? How many times with Martha, she's probably saying, that's not fair, that's not fair. I'm sure many of you guys have said the same thing. It's like you have this like fairness bone in you that's like, that's not fair. Some people have it, some people don't. Some people are like, what? What? Something's happening? Like they got more than I did? I don't know, I'm just here to hang out. I got food, thank you. And there's loyalty and there's hardworking. And I would even argue that Mary's hardworking. She's sitting. She's learning. That's hard work. Anyone who's been in school, it's hard work to learn new information. So how do they reflect the image of God? They're servants. They're loyal. They're dedicated. And they're focused on his mission. That is attributes of God. That's how they reflect God. All right, so we got the last one. Peter. I talked about Peter a couple weeks ago too. He was the one who was upset that he cared about being fair. He was upset that John gets to live and have this great mission in life. And Peter was like, what about me? Like, you get to build the church, Peter. Why are you upset? So at this point in John 18, 3 through 11, Peter is in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and Judas has betrayed them. The soldiers are coming to arrest Jesus. So what does Peter do? Yes, Heather. Ah, exactly. Stab, stab, stab. Okay, that's not my reaction. I feel like you might be a little bit of a Peter, Heather. Okay, so verse 3. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. First, let's stop here. Jesus is brave. Looking at this, he knew it was going to happen to him, and he stood up and said, I am he. He sacrificed himself in that moment right there. All right, verse 7. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So again, it's like he kind of had a moment like he could get out. Like, okay, actually, I was just kidding. I don't know who Jesus of Nazareth is. Bye. Yeah. No, he's like, I told you I'm he. Why aren't you listening? I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That's Peter's response to getting arrested, right? Some of you guys, that is your response. You're just like, I'm going down with a fight. You're not taking me alive. I'm cutting everybody's ears off. Admit it. That's some of you. For me, I would just stand and cry. Like, that's my response. The servant's name was Malchus. I just also appreciate, like, I feel like John is the one who throws everyone under the bus. And John, again, is saying the servant's name is Malchus. Like, that's his name. Talk to him. He actually has his ear, but it's crazy. Talk to him and talk, you know, hear the story. Verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So again, Jesus is like, you're doing this wrong. That's not what I asked you to do. Put it back. After this, he goes and heals the man's ear, which is amazing that we can make horrible mistakes and God can still heal and restore things. So Peter also built the church. He also was a missionary. He did some courageous things. And it takes that personality, that jump first personality to forge new paths, right? He was very impulsive. And I mean, I would say as we read through Acts, we see that it toned down a bit. He grew in wisdom where he wasn't always head first. But the thing is, that's still a good quality, right? Is that God still made him to be that way for a purpose. Another person who could be qualified as this is King David. He killed Goliath with a, you know, slingshot. I mean, that's brave and very impulsive and to some people very dumb, but it worked out. You know, Goliath died. And he also took Bathsheba, another man's wife, as his wife, which, again, not good quality. Not good quality. But, again, Solomon came out of Bathsheba, came out of that line. So God still used King David, even when he was making all the mistakes in the world. So how do they reflect the image of God? God is brave, God is courageous, and he's a leader. That's who God is, right? He's a lion. All right, so let's throw up the characteristics I just kind of threw at you. There's a whole bunch of them, right? And I kind of divided them into four. So resourcefulness, cunning, ambition, determination. Solomon's, intelligence, wisdom, creativity, originality. Martha, dedication, hardworking, fairness, patience. Peter, bravery, nerve, athletic. I mean, you gotta like have some strength, right, to like cut somebody's ear off. I would definitely be like, I'm gonna cut your ear off, and then totally miss it. And then like, dang it, now I'm really arrested. Courageous, chivalry, and daring, right? These are four personality types. Does anyone see anything interesting about these personality types? It's okay if you don't. I had some fun. When I was working through this, I was like, oh my gosh, God, what are you doing? Oh my gosh, God, you are so cool. All right, John, if you can go to the next slide. All right. So this is Harry Potter. And I asked permission from Nathan. I'm like, can I talk about Harry Potter? And he said yes. Because we're a real church, yay. And I thought, oh my gosh, Lord, this is so cool. And for those who don't know Harry Potter, it's okay. Like this, again, you don't need to love Harry Potter to be a Christian. Like you don't, it's not a big deal, right? But I think what's great is this goes to a certain truth of things, is that we're always trying to understand people. We're always putting people into boxes. And so J.K. Rowling put four boxes, right? And these are the four personality types that she created. And it was just super fun for me to kind of put them in kind of how sorted the Bible characters. But if you're like, okay, Tanya, I'm not a nerd. Okay, go to the next slide, John. All right, if you're like, I'm a corporate nerd, here's the disc. Melissa is actually the one who taught me this. So if you haven't heard of disc, that's fine. But Rebecca is a C, Martha is such an S. Solomon's an I for sure, and Peter is a D, okay? Like, that is their personalities. Okay, next one. And then we have Enneagram. Okay, Rebecca is a 3, Martha is a 2, Solomon and Mary are a 7, Peter is a 6. I had fun. And if some of you guys who are really big in Enneagram, you're like, no, I would argue that this person is that number. Martha's a 6. Like, have fun. As again, this isn't a science. It's an art. All right, so why did I do this? Well, you know, why did I type and sort and, you know, figure stuff out? It's fun, right? That's what I want you guys to see, is that there's joy to be found in learning about other people's personality. There's joy to be found in learning about who God made you, and there's joy to be found in learning how other people are made. Because we're never going to fully understand people. So these are tools. We're just not, and that's okay. Again, don't pigeonhole people. Don't make people to be an animal, to be a number. Nobody wants to be those things. We get really offended. But they also are helpful. They're helpful tools to understand how God made us. So again, why do we do this? Why is it important to know how people are made? It's point number 2, because we are called to love and to love well. It's hard to love someone if you don't know them. It really is. It's not actual real love. It's just convenience. So Nick shared last week about the others in the Bible. So there's 3 others. There's the family, which are brothers and sisters in Christ. There are neighbors, which is pretty much everybody else, and enemies. We are called to love all 3. And ourselves too, but that's last week's sermon, so listen to that. Learn about how to love yourself. So what's the easiest one to love? Each person's going to be different. For some, it's easy to love your family because you're around them the most, because you know them. And you know that you have grace built up so that you can actually be your messiest self and that they would still love you. And when you see them in their messiest self, you're like, oh, that's a new like part of your personality I didn't know about. Wow, you really get hangry. Good to know. I still love you, though. Like, here, you know, have a Snickers, you know, whatever. So, which is the hardest? For some people, are going to say obvious, it's the enemy. Like, well, it's super hard to love my enemies. They're jerks. They want to destroy me. Or they don't know who I am. I don't like them because they don't know who I am. You got your ego right there. But I would say it's also hard to love them because you don't know them. For some of you, you don't know who your enemies are. And that's not saying like they're coming to get you. Like it is someone like you don't know could be your enemy. Someone who doesn't follow Christ could be your enemy, right? Someone who hates Christians can be your enemy. But if you don't know them, which God tells us to love people, to love our enemies, it's going to be really hard to do that if you don't spend time with them. And for some of you, it's super easy. You're like, I'm an evangelist. I have the gift of hospitality. I am with enemies all day long, and I love them. That's awesome. Right, Mike? I think that's you. You know how to love well. But there are other people in this room, it's like, I don't know anybody outside the church. Like, I don't like people. No, I only want to hang out with family. And what I'm asking you guys to do is to pray and seek and do what God calls you to do. If this is a time where God's saying, no, I want you to get out and talk to neighbors. I want you to get out to people who hate you, and I want you to get to know them. Love will take time to grow. So don't just expect to show up and go, I love you. The person's like, I don't know who you are. I don't even know your name. Who are you? Right? I think we do that as Christians, is we think like, I'm so loving. I love you. I love you. I love you. I can just say the word and it means something. No. If a stranger ever came up to you and said, I love you, you'd go, hey, what do you want? Like, creeper? Like, get away from me. That's, I think to a lot of people, that's how Christians are. It's like, stop loving me. It's fake. It's not real. Real love is actually knowing somebody, knowing their likes and dislikes, knowing their motivations. If the Enneagram helps you, if sorting them through Hogwarts House helps you, use those tools, but spend time with them. So the way to grow in maturity is getting out of your comfort zone. And it sucks, and it's messy, but God is with you in it. You're going to learn to practice empathy, and it's hard to do that. You're going to extend grace upon grace. You're going to be around Rebecca's. You're going to be around Solomon's and Martha's and Mary's and Peter's. There's all these different types of people you're going to be around. Maybe you're going to be around a Judas. I think one point in our lives, we're all going to be around a Judas. And yet we're still called to love Judas. None of them were perfect, as you saw, right? Would you claim any of those four people I talked about were perfect? No, they totally made mistakes, awful mistakes. But God restored them, God redeemed them, and God used them. Their story is important. We're talking about them. God loves them. Because you're a follower of Christ, because you're being sanctified, being made holy and perfect, and you have God's power with you, you can do this. This isn't the hardest thing God's going to ask you to do. But I think it's going to be something that happens constantly, because we're constantly around people. Right? No one lives in a vacuum. If we did, I would be there, okay? Because that sounds amazing. Okay, so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Next week, we're going to talk about personality and community. No spoilers here, but I want to say, knowing who you are and knowing how to have empathy and endeavor to know other people and how God made them makes living in community a lot easier. That's what we're doing. We're just building, giving you these tools. That's why we're going through this imprint series, why we're going through the shape series, right? Is we're learning how to live in the kingdom of God. And part of that is knowing your shape. It's knowing your spiritual gifts. It's knowing your heart's motivations. It's knowing your abilities. It's knowing your personality and the personalities of others. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18, and I've paraphrased it. So I like went the like extreme, okay? So this isn't scripture, just letting you guys know this. But I wanted to take this and go, let's make this true for us. I'm going to change some of the pronouns and make it true for us. So this is my prayer for us, okay? And if you guys agree, at the end, just say amen. And if you don't agree, that's fine. Don't say amen. I'm not forcing you. All right. Father God, whenever we turn to face you as Moses did, God, you remove the veil and there we are, face to face. We suddenly recognize that you, God, are a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when you are personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free, all of us. Nothing between us and you. Our faces shining with the brightness of your face. And so we are transfigured much like Jesus, our Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as you. Lord, enter our lives, and we become like your Son. We declare this, Lord. And friends, if you declare this too, join me in an amen. Amen.
Can we just give Tony a round of applause?